It's a real delight for me to be here. Your pastor serves with me on the liturgics committee of the Federation of Churches we're part of, and we had a very busy week of committee work, and so it's a delight for me to be able to help out in this way, and also to worship together and praise the Lord together. Please turn with me to Psalm 147. We'll be reading the entire psalm, and we'll also be the message will come from the entire psalm. Psalm 147. I'll be reading from the NIV, but it's not. If you have the ESV, it's not very different. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. This is our reading from God's word, and may he indeed bless it to us. Don't you think it's strange that God's people, congregation, have to be told to praise God? But that's how it is, isn't it? Often. I mean, there's the psalmist, praise the Lord. That's how he begins. Praise the Lord. That's how he ends. Praise the Lord. He's telling us to do it. Why do we need to be told? Could it be sometimes we hurt? Sometimes we go through difficulties. Sometimes we go through circumstances in which we grow a little sour, maybe even a little bitter. Isn't it the case that sometimes we can get a bit jaded? God, I prayed so hard and you didn't quite come through me, at least not according to my timetable. And the wind goes out of our sails and our praise sort of deflates. And then we become careless. Careless in worship. Careless in our attitudes. Careless maybe in devotional life and prayer. Careless how we treat others. Careless. You know, that's one of the worst things you could say about life. I could care less. What if God could care less? You know, some children get a sense that they're not much cared for. Some abused children are basically informed that they're not cared for. Some people will hurt other people. Some drivers are that way, right? And being pointed out that they've hurt someone, well, I could care less. What if God could care less? Psalm 147 comes and it answers a concern for people who've known hurt and struggle and brokenness and frustration, deep pain. And now God answering prayers in ways they couldn't fully grasp, showing, the psalmist says, praise God, because this is the God who cares for you. And we need to praise God for that very reason. There's all sorts of reasons, but among them, He cares for us. I want to explore that with you this morning as we look at His caring love, His caring provision, and His caring word. Now, as I said, the psalm begins the first verse like the last. It's also true of Psalm 146, by the way. Praise the Lord, and so it concludes, praise the Lord. And everything in the middle tells us why. So it's sort of like an Oreo cookie. And now we got all the icing in between right here. What does it say? Well, three times we're exhorted to praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. Some things are pleasant, but they're not fitting. Some things are fitting. They need to be done, but not particularly pleasant. But praising God, singing praises to our God, is pleasant and fitting. One reason it's fitting is because we were designed to know God and to praise God. You realize that? You realize most people who don't know God and therefore do not praise God are not living according to design. We were created to respond to God. We were created after the image of God. We were created to know God. We were created to glorify God, to enjoy God in Jesus Christ. We were created for Him, for relationship with Him, fellowship with Him, delight in Him. And when we're not doing that, you're living askew. You're not living according to plan. Your life is derailed. It's out of kilter. It's out of focus. And so what do people do? They try to find something else to fill the hole, to fill the gap that only God can fill. As St. Augustine said so many years ago, our hearts are restless until they find rest in Thee, O Lord. That's because it's pleasant and fitting to praise God. Now notice what he says. And here you see that there has been deep pain and struggle and grief. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. There's damaged people. Where there's a building up of Jerusalem is because there's been wreckage and destruction. I mean, we have problems in our lives, but most of us haven't faced the sort of problems that foreign invaders have come along, taken away our property, our business, our wealth, our belongings, everything, and then carted us off to a foreign land, a foreign power, foreign language, and enslaved us and burdened us. Not most of us have suffered anything near like that. That's the portrait here, though. But here's God building up what was wrecked, gathering what was exiled and carted away, bringing it back, bringing them back home. He heals the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds. To His people, He knows their hearts are broken. That's sobering, isn't it? When we're going through things and we wonder about whether God cares, does He hear me? I pray, I plead. Is He there? And the psalmist is saying, yes, and most certainly He heals broken hearts. He's the binder up of wounds. And part of how God does that is calling us back to Himself and calling us back to worship and calling us back to devotion and trust. And in the very act of doing what is fitting and right to praise Him, we find fellowship with Him again. We find that He is there, that He hasn't left us ever, that He's kind and tender. Notice how the psalm continues on this theme, but goes from the tender intimacies to something big and broad. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is the Lord, mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Why go from talking about broken hearts and wounds to numbering stars, calling them by name, and talking about God's omnipotence and omniscience? His power, He's mighty in power. Understanding has no limit. To show us that the God who's near and close is the God who orders the universe in its far reaches. Because does God understand me? Oh, well, the one who not only knows the stars, but knows all the galaxies with all the stars. Isn't that always amazing? I think we know more and have even bigger reason to praise than the psalmist did. He looked up at the sky, saw the stars, and said, wow. We look through specialized telescopes, and what the naked eye can't see, we now discern galaxies upon galaxies, distant and far, myriads and myriads, billions of stars. And God upholds them, calls them by name, a drop in the bucket for God, and the God who has the power and might and wisdom and knowledge for that knows you, knows your sins, knows your insecurities, knows your pride, knows your conceits, knows your doubts, knows your failures, your big boo-boos, your big flubs, and He cares for you, knows your broken heart, knows your failed marriage, knows your naughty kids, knows where you messed up raising that one. Or whatever it is, He knows. He calls us to Himself. See, our understanding is limited. His understanding, no limits. Ever thought about that? His understanding, no limits. Oh, God just doesn't get me. Are you kidding? God, you know, if He had just answered this prayer just when, just so. You think God's a dumbbell or something? He has it exactly right, not only to bless, but to teach you in a way, in a path of blessing. That's a very different thing, you know. Give me what I want. Well, how about I actually will give you what you want, but I'm going to change you along the way so you become what I want. And that's a slow, difficult, but wise path. And He's able to do it. If He can name stars, He can name you. And unless you think God doesn't see what's going on in a wicked world, He does. He sustains the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. No one's getting away with anything. Relax. No one's getting away with anything. These conceited people are getting all rich and they cheat and they steal and they hurt people and they seem to just live a dream life. They're not getting away with anything. So the psalmist shifts, but calls us again to worship. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. He's very specific. Make music to our God on the harp. Pull out the stops, so to speak. Bring your musical gifts. Offer us some beautiful instrumentation. And be very specific in your thanksgiving as you praise God. And now again, with that call, what comes next? He starts talking about sky and clouds and earth and rain and growing grass on hills and food and cattle and little crows. What's that for? Once again, to show us that, well, think about it. I have a dog named Boris. He's about 11 years old, and in his 11 years, I've been fairly faithful in taking care of him, making sure he goes out, takes walks, he's fed each day. And I'm not good at a lot of things, but I'm fairly good at taking care of my dog. I also have a lawn. You know, Americans curse themselves by having all this grass, and then we get to labor over it all summer. At least where I'm from, you labor over it from May through early November, cutting the grass, cutting the grass. I'm pretty good at that. Pretty faithful at cutting my grass. Well, look what God's faithful in. Look what God is good at. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for cattle and for the young ravens when they call. God's eye is on the sparrow. His eye is on you. Not a hair falls from your head, said Jesus, without the will of your heavenly Father. God knows your circumstance. The God who knows wild Mustangs in the West, the desert West, that knows the little birds and their little eggs, and knows the far reaches of the stars, all this stuff, knows the grass and the flowers on the hills. That's who he is. This God has his eye on you. You see, God's pleasure isn't our pleasure. The psalmist now shifts back to us, from the broad to us. What do you suppose God takes delight in, what his pleasure would be? Well, it's not the things that the world takes delight in. We're all impressed with the big athlete, right? The biggest, the strongest, the fastest, the most handsome, the most beautiful, the most sexy, the most presentable, the most winsome. The world, you know, Hollywood is sort of like high school on steroids, right? Where, like, it's just like you people never got over high school. You need to get over it. But they haven't. And so, extra, extra. Yeah, what? Well, this one's sleeping with that one. This one has this role. This one's important for this reason. Da, 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 da. But God doesn't delight in it. You know, who won what? I love sports. I was rooting for my teams and, you know. Yeah, that's all fun. But that's not what impresses God. That's not what really matters to him. That's why his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse. You ever seen racehorses gallop down the track? Magnificent animals. Beautiful. Powerful. The thud of the hooves. Yeah, wow, we say. But that's not God's pleasure. He made the horse, but that's not what pushes his button, so to speak. Nor his delight in the legs of a man, meaning athleticism. Not that the men here should have a little beauty leg contest. We'll spare everyone of that. That's not the idea. This athleticism. No, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love, his covenant committed, like marital vowed love. That's what God delights in. Now that immediately is good news for all of us. And remember, his unfailing love is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. His unfailing love reaches its pinnacle in Christ's cross and resurrection, his work of salvation for us. So, you know, we as Christians always have to read the Psalms in a way that we see their ultimate fulfillment and beauty and blessing is in him. So what does God delight in? That we believe. What does he delight in? That we trust him. What does he delight in? That we look to him. What does he delight in? That we put our hope in the way and the truth and the life of Jesus Christ. That we surrender to him. That we're devoted to him, and that we don't doubt him when life isn't tumbling out just the way we think it should, or at least tumbling out according to our timeline. No. He delights in those who fear him, who are humble before him. Lord, what is your will? Let me just trust you. I don't have the answers. I can't see the solution. I don't know the path. I'm here to be your servant. They hope in his unfailing love, and that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This moves him then to the final call to praise. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. Now you update that. Extol the Lord, church. Because Jerusalem and Zion was the old covenant people of God. We're the new covenant people of God in Jesus Christ. Extol the Lord. Praise the Lord, church. Because your God is the one who orders life in all the mundane affairs. We read from the Belgic Confession about the civil magistrate. And God gives us the civil magistrate in order to order life. You realize what life would be like without government, without police, without fire. We see what that's like when people start to riot, right? They run riot. Well, I'm just going to break windows and steal stuff. And if we all break windows and steal stuff, and by the way, I think I'll give someone a few chops upside the head in retaliation because I never liked them anyway. And I think I can get away with it now. Because who's to say and who can see? But with government, with the power of the sword exercised by the magistrate, our borders are protected. Our welfare is protected. Our property is protected. And that's what the psalmist extols here. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders, even satisfies you the finest wheat. Without the order of government and law, you would have no economy. It'd be hard to get bread at the market because some thugs would steal it all and give it to their friends. No. God, his care for his church. Now, we need to see this. His care for the ordering of society has a center and a focus and a care for his own people. So we should lift up our prayers for other lands and other places that God would bring justice and order and a kind of decency of government and justice in these lands so that the gospel can go forth. For their welfare, to be sure, but also so that the gospel can go forth, so that real justice and righteousness that starts in the heart can give birth there. Notice, and then he talks about the weather again, so to speak. He sends his command to the earth. The word runs swiftly. It's interesting. His command, his word, is a way of talking about the ordering of things like snow and frost and hail and icy blasts. Where I'm from, there's a lot of that lately, icy blasts. But you're getting your share of rain right now. He sends his word, he melts them, he stirs up his breezes, and the waters flow. We can say, well, this is all laws of nature. It's all about the Arctic ice and ocean currents and temperature and all that and evaporation. Yeah, I know. But that's all also according to God's divine plan and purpose and providential care. It doesn't happen without that, without his sustaining, ordering hand. But that word he talks about, so there's a blessing of his love, there's the best blessing of provision, but the blessing, the caring love of his word also is revealed in another way, not just in a providential way of ordering life, but in a redemptive way, a salvation way. And that's what he talks about near the very end, verse 19. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He's revealed his word to the people of God who were the people of God in those days, with nicknames like Jacob and Israel. And he hasn't done that for any other nation until now. Because now he has commissioned that word, which was his original plan all along, that through the seed of the woman, which is the seed of Jesus Christ, and through the commissioning of his church with that word to bring the gospel to every nation, that they might know his law, his truth, his word, his way, his good message, the gospel. And here's the highest reason to praise God then, isn't it? That we, the very ones with whom God is not on speaking terms. I mean, that's what sin does, right? It creates this rift, this barrier, this estrangement. And we're not on speaking terms with God. And God in his love in Christ Jesus, stoops down to speak. He reaches out to reconcile. And he does the very things needed. He doesn't wink at sin. He takes on the penalty of sin himself to bring reconciliation. Jesus Christ suffers estrangement and abandonment to bring us home. He's revealed his word to us, this very word we're speaking now, this very word we're studying. His laws, his decrees, his righteousness. What is right? What is good? What is holy? He tells us in his word. He's done this for no other nation except now to us, that we can make it known to all the nations. That's the good message we have. And though the world walks in darkness, doesn't know his law, doesn't know their right hand from their left, up from down, not really, not spiritually, not, they really don't get what we're here for. They don't get that we're here to praise God and know God and know his fellowship and his care, all of that. But we do. And this brings the psalmist to bid us, you know, something, we ought to be people praising God. And I would urge you to think about that. Do you live a grumbling life or a life of thanks? Now, I say this as a grumbler. I kind of sometimes feel like I was part of that wilderness generation, the grumbling generation. This isn't right, and that's no good. I'm frustrated with that, and this isn't too slow. And, you know, other people drive me nuts. Somehow I live with myself, though. I know what it is to be a grumbler. But the psalmist is telling us, praise God. Give thanks. Count your many blessings. Depend on the Lord. You're not in control. You don't have the knowledge. You don't have the power. You're not the way. You're not the truth. You're not the life. You're not the answer. But he is. He is. So love and trust the Lord, and therefore praise the Lord. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, apply your word to us, that we would not just hear it, but do it. Comfort us, Lord, with your tender mercies, with this good message you give to us from the psalmist. May we see and hear all these words in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.